The title of my preach today is Being in Jesus. So excited for that. So have you ever been confronted with a question? Sorry, I'm with Ella's iPad. I'm actually a Samsung guy, so did something funkier now. But have you ever been confronted with a question of why we're here on earth? What is our purpose? And this question a lot of times can lead us to being confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ and then to salvation. And that is the reason why all of us are here today, and hopefully, there'll be more people that are saved today. And when we are saved and we read the Bible, there's a phrase in the Bible that we read, and it says, we are now in Christ. For example, some of the scriptures say, in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Christ we are a new creation. In Christ there's no condemnation, etc. And there's lots of scriptures about it. And we can probably spend the whole year of the phrases in the Bible of in Christ. But today I want to look a bit into being in Christ by looking at the next three points. So the first point is, we are in His story and created in His image. And then the second one, we will look at alternative narratives that the world might want to entice us in following, and maybe twists on the gospel. And then the last point will be, we are created for His glory. Let's jump into the first one. We are in His story and in His image. Let's go to the first scripture. So Genesis 1, verse 26. Actually, my notes actually wrote it down, 1 Genesis. And then Jenna asked me, one of them was like, Vian, I don't think 1 John has a chapter 15. I was like, yeah. But yeah, let's go in that. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So let's set the scene. God created heaven and earth, and then He created man in their likeness. And if you see there, it says, God said, let us make man, which refers to, if you read later on in the Bible, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which refers to that Jesus has been always there with Him and shows to the Trinity. And if you want to know anything more about the Trinity, ask Nico. He knows. But it was wonderful, just them created in God's image, being holy, walking with God. They were given a mandate to steward what God's entrusted to them, actually, in the garden, the animals, and in the afternoon was beautiful. God would come down and walk with Adam and Eve and talk about the day. And then there was one commandment that God gave them, and I think all of you know that, this story, it was not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And as we all know, and we have seen it in our own lives, we all fall into sin. And sin came into the world with Adam and Eve being disobedient, actually eating that sin, being enticed. And we always, throughout my life, there's also been a lot of times there's things that I don't want to do, but it just feels like I cannot, I have to, or it happens that you fall into sin. And actually, in the Bible, it says the wages of sin is death. And sin being our master, we actually, before we meet Jesus, we work for sin. It's like next year, I'm now busy with doing job interviews. I'm going to work, then earn a salary, and then I get paid for what I do. So before we meet Jesus, and when we sin, actually, we get paid in death. Hectic. And right through the Old Testament, we actually see humans and people trying to come back to that place of being holy, reflecting God through their own doing, through what, and that's all also in our lives, you can see it, we try and fix it out of our own strength, try and actually attain God. But right through the Old Testament, and that's the reason why we have it, is we see people fall short. Out of ourselves, we cannot do it. And let's go to the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. So God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yo, how beautiful. So let's go a bit back to Genesis when God came down just after Adam and Eve ate the apple. They realized, yo, they are naked, and then with their own doing, they actually tried to cover themselves. They took fig leaves and tried to cover their nakedness, and they were ashamed. When God came down to walk with them in the afternoon, they actually hid away from God, didn't want to face him because they were ashamed. And that's always also what we try and do. We try and cover up, do things self. And then God came and he told them, he knew what they did, called them, they came. And then he made a significant thing that was a foreshadow of Christ that is to come. He killed the first animal. And the first blood was spilled, which was showing of Jesus that was the ultimate sacrifice one day for us. And then God took that skin of the animal and gave that to Adam and Eve and say, you guys can't cover yourselves with the sin, and you can't come back to this place on your own doing, but here's a skin to cover. And which actually shows with Jesus coming, and he lived the life we were supposed to live. And he also died the death we were supposed to die. And it is known as really the great exchange. The beautiful analogy of the gospel is like a marriage where the bride is full of debt. Yeah. And then she marries a wealthy groom. And as they get married, he takes all the debt on himself, pays it, and she shares in all the wealth that he has. And that is what happens when we accept Jesus. That's what he did. He took all of the punishment, all our pain, death, that we were supposed to deserve on him. And then, can you put up that scripture again, Jenna? It says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is a word that comes up quite a bit in the Bible and sometimes can become part of our church slogan. We say righteousness and don't exactly know what it is, but I want to use an analogy to describe what righteousness, what it means that we actually now have the righteousness of God. So who of you have watched a Marty's rugby game? I know you have someone that plays in the Marty's rugby games, but all of you, have you guys seen the squirrel? Mr. Pockel. So do any of you actually just looking at Mr. Pockel know who is inside of the squirrel costume? Do you guys know all any wrongdoing that person has done? No. You don't, because the person's in Mr. Pockel, you just see the squirrel. And that is what it means to be in Jesus, in his righteousness. Like when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Like all of our sin, all our wrongdoing has been paid for. Like our study fees, if someone pays your study fees, nothing is left. Like it's paid. That's what Jesus did. They say, you can graduate, your fees are paid. But also that's just another analogy. But that's what Jesus did. And now we have access to God. We can, in confidence, actually come to God because in Jesus, we have access to him. And he actually restored that divide that came through sin. Like in the beginning, to be able to walk with God, to have relationship with God, to have friendship with Jesus. And now in Jesus, we are a new creation and our hearts are continually being changed. We have the privilege to be part of his family. And we are continually being sanctified. So, want to jump into the next point of looking at a few different narratives. So, one of the narratives that can happen is we believe that we are saved so that much can be made out of us, so that Jesus can bless our careers, make our achievements great, and that our names will be remembered. So the story I want to take us back to is actually in the Old Testament, in Exodus, when the Israelites were actually freed out of Egypt. God sent Moses, and he freed the Israelites out of Egypt. And the first opportunity they got when Moses went up the mountain to talk to God, they actually built a golden calf. And then they worshiped the golden calf. This is now their new God. And then God told them, told actually Moses, that the Israelites are stiff-necked people. I want to kill them all. And through you, my promise will live and will become true. And then Moses was like, no, God, but it's all about your reputation. What will the Egyptians say when they see you killed everyone in the desert? Then they'll be like, their God only freed them from Egypt to kill them in the desert. And Moses actually reminded him of the promise given to Abraham, that through Abraham, he will have descendants as much as the stars in the sky, and all the nations will be blessed through Abraham. And this is actually showing of Jesus, who is to come through Abraham. And this actually happened twice, in Exodus 32 and then in Numbers 14 again, when Jesus wanted to kill all the Israelites. But Moses said, no, Lord, but it's actually all about you. And I know a lot of us joke about Moses, where we say, yeah, he wrote Exodus, and he said he was the humblest guy on the face of earth. But actually, I believe there's truth in that, because God told Moses, like, my promise, I'll do it just through you and through your lineage. But Moses was like, no, God, it's all about you. Like, I know this people is stiff-necked, but how much more glory will it bring to your name through the people? And it's beautiful, because through the promise that was promised to Abraham and through the Israelites that we see in the Old Testament, and Jesus came and the whole world was blessed, and now we also live in that blessing of actually receiving Jesus. And now we have the privilege of taking the gospel to the world, sharing it with everyone. God didn't set us free from death and sin so that, like the Israelites, they worship the work of their hands when they made the golden calf. So God didn't set us free so that we can worship our careers, we can worship our studies, but all of that is actually vehicles that God wants to use for his glory. And then the next narrative we need to be cautious about is that we believe sometimes, and obviously false doctrines sweep around to actually be enticed and believe that we were set free to live actually for what brings us the most pleasure. Because it is written in the Bible, test everything and keep what is good. Eh? Amen? Let's go to that scripture, Jenna, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 to 21. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. And this is an example where the scripture is taken out of context. You can actually twist it and turn it to follow your desires and want it to fit into how you want to live life. And you can try and justify actually your sinful desires and say, but according to the word, test everything, hold fast what is good. But actually the beauty of this is it's concerning prophecy. Because if God promises something, he will raise it up. And that's how we test prophecy, is actually against his word, knowing like he will raise it up. And this brings me to the last point. And it is, you're created for his glory. So what brings glory to God? Jump to John 15, verse 8 to 9. My notes still say 1 John. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. How to bear fruit, or how do we bear fruit? And I think last week Aya spoke beautifully about it, of being rooted. And yet it says, abide in my love. So we have the privilege of now walking in a relationship with God. And out of that love, walking with Jesus, we start bearing fruit as we are transformed, of being rooted in Christ. And through that bearing fruit, we bring glory to God. And then, next scripture, please, Jenna, in 1 Thessalonians. So now I'm jumping back to the scripture read for the second narrative. It says, so it's Paul actually writing a conclusion in one of his letters to remind the Thessalonians what is important. And he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. You know, it's a beautiful, meaty passage. There's a few things that stand out and that actually shows us how we can bring glory to God. And the first point I want to make is actually for us to laying our life down for others, to follow in Jesus' example with encouraging, admonishing, and loving other people. So admonishing is actually, we Googled it earlier, it's almost correcting and earnestly encouraging, not encouraging, what is the word? Correctly, yeah, encouraging, and like when last week Aya said and wrote to Paul, I think Paul wrote to Timothy, said, fan the flame into fire. It's not like just the encouragement of fan the flame into fire, but it's like fan the flame into fire. There's something in you, and actually almost bringing correction of saying, like, there's something you need to steward. Me and Ella, we thought first admonishing is just a beautiful word, but it's actually showing how in church we mold and form one another, and we have the privilege to speak into one another's life. If there's something a brother and sister you see like this is actually hindering them from actually bringing glory to God, or hindering them from walking in what the Lord called them to with love, share that, and it's important. And then also to be patient with one another. And it really, that part shows us how all those things of encouraging, admonishing, loving, and being patient shows us how all of us function together as a body with the aim of glorifying Jesus. And then second one is rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So how do we bring glory to God? Praying. Pray without ceasing. To give thanks in circumstances, because that's the will that the Lord has for us. If we fill our mind with prayer and thankfulness and thinking about the gospel, we will bring glory to him. And then also from verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So we actually glorify, bring glory to Jesus when we are sanctified. And he does that work of preparing us as the bride and standing before Jesus one day, actually reflecting him well, being restored in that we are his image bearer. And this is actually something I've been thinking about quite a bit with obviously me getting married and knowing that Ella will walk down the aisle. And the focus will be on her. And this past more than 2 years, I've had the privilege to try and lay my life down for her and love her. And I've really seen how the Lord has grown her and molded her. And actually, she looks more like Jesus now than when I met her. And that is like something that's beautiful for me, knowing like, wow, like she reflects Jesus and the Lord's been growing. And how much more will that be when we as bride stand before Jesus, reflecting him? Because that is the groom's glory and beauty is the bride. And also, we just want to, we are saved into the purpose of being worshippers, of being image bearers to shine Jesus' love to the world, and with a mandate to share the good news with others. And what a privilege that actually, as we are saved, we are saved into a purpose. We are not purposeless anymore, but we were created to worship. And God says, if we don't worship him, he'll let the rocks cry out in praise. So just a few practical things of how we can change our lives from being focused on bringing glory to ourselves to bringing glory to God. The first one tip is look to Jesus, as Hebrews 12 verse 1 and 2 says, like he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Like may we put our mind on Jesus, his character, deliberately thinking about him, of who Jesus is. And as we think about Jesus and actually invite the Holy Spirit in to come and reveal more of Jesus' character to us, we'll be more conscious of what he is doing and more conscious of every opportunity that we are given to bring glory to him. And also to set our mind on the things of above, as Colossians 3 verse 1 says and Romans 12 verse 1 and 3, where with our thoughts are renewed and then we can discern God's will. And what a privilege that, like the scripture we read, God said, like, he's faithful to complete the work he started within us. And then you want to emphasize again, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And to conclude, we are part of his great story, with him being the main character, and we are created in his image to give him glory. And may we live lives where we are hidden in Jesus and using every opportunity to give him glory and build his kingdom. And to close off, I want to read, in high school I read this book, Disciple, from Juan Carlos Ortiz. I think it's a Spanish guy. He wrote this book and a lot of it goes, but also a bit of church and him changing how he does church, trying to go back to the Bible, and also talks about lordship. And he wrote, Jesus came to this earth and told his disciples, I'm the commander-in-chief of the armies of God. I must conquer the universe for my Father. But to you, I give charge of this planet. You must go into all the world and make disciples everywhere, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all my commandments. Meanwhile, I'll go to conquer other worlds. Goodbye and do a good job. So inch by inch, I must recover the things that belong to God. To do that, I have to eat. To eat, I have to work. But the purpose of it all is to extend the kingdom of my Lord. That means my values have to change. I don't study at the university to get a degree. I'm there as a member of Christ's kingdom to do kingdom business. I also happen to get a degree. I don't work at Ford Motor Company to earn my livelihood. I work there because God needs that spot on this earth. He needs one of his soldiers to conquer it for him. And Mr. Ford happens to support my conquest. But my real Lord is Jesus Christ. Or else, I should stop using the name, because Jesus asks, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? And what a privilege we have that where we are placed, we are ambassadors of the Lord, ambassadors of God. And we have the privilege that through everything that we do, we can reflect him and we can give glory to him. And may this holiday, may we know it's not just by chance where we are going back to family, but the Lord's intentional with it. and we are there to give him glory in the resting, to give him glory, with everything that we do. Amen.